Paul is talking about the reign of sin, the rule of sin. So when he says we died to sin, he means that we died to its reign, to its dominion, to its domination, to its slavery.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled, Sin is Not Your Master. Friend, are you pursuing holiness and Christ-likeness? If you're a true Christian, the pursuit of holiness ought to mark and characterize your life. According to Romans 6, part of the pursuit of holiness is to understand that sin no longer has reign and dominion over you. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes clear that if you've believed in Jesus Christ, sin is no longer the master of your life. It no longer rules your life. Therein lies the key question, believer. Does sin or Christ rule over you? Tom Pennington opens God's Word right now here on The Word Unleashed.
There is no secret. There is no shortcut. Here's the biblical reality. You will fight with sin every moment you breathe in this life, and you will only overcome it inch by bloody inch. That's what the scriptures teach. That's why the most common New Testament metaphor for spiritual growth is physical growth. Think about that for a moment. It is a slow, painful process. There is no secret that allows you to go to bed one night a spiritual child and wake up the next day a spiritual adult, just as it doesn't work in the physical realm either. But here's the good news. If you will use the means of grace that the Spirit has given us consistently, if you will regularly be in the Word of God, if you will regularly be in prayer, if you will absorb yourself in the life of the church, those are the resources the Spirit has given us. If you will do that, I promise you this, but on the authority of the Word of God, you will grow spiritually. And over time, as you look at sections of your life, you will be able to look back and see that there is a decreasing pattern of habits of sin and an increasing pattern of habits of righteousness. That's what spiritual growth looks like. So forget the idea of some secret to spiritual victory. Now, this view has a lot of problems, but it has two primary problems. Number one, it ignores the verb tense. Remember, Paul says, we died. Past tense, singular event. Happened at a moment in the past. This view makes it future whenever you catch this idea and you start doing it. So it just doesn't fit with what Paul says. In addition, the image itself doesn't work. Because guess what? You can't crucify yourself physically or spiritually. Now, those first two misinterpretations are clearly not what Paul means here. But let me add, they're not what Paul means anywhere else either. Those are bad ideas that are patently unbiblical. The next three misinterpretations of this passage are taught elsewhere in Scripture and are therefore true and biblical. They're just not what Paul intended to teach here in Romans 6. So these still are wrong interpretations of this passage, but they're biblical ideas. Number three, we ought to be dying to sin daily. Now the primary point of this view is to reinforce the biblical concept that genuine Christians will be putting sin to death daily in their lives. And that is true. But here's the key. It's never expressed in this language. We are never told to increasingly die to sin. What are we told biblically? We're told to put sin to death in our lives. Those are two different things. We're not told to increasingly die to sin, we're told to put sin to death. We already died to sin, and now we're to put sin to death in our lives. That's what the scriptures teach. Now, advocates of this position will cite passages like 1 Corinthians 15:31, where Paul says, I die daily. But look at that passage in its context. Paul is not saying there that he was daily dying to sin. in that context, he was talking about daily facing the threat of physical death. And he was saying, every day I've got to yield my physical life, and that may be my last. And so in a sense, he died daily. That's the point of that passage. And again, this view has to change Paul's verb tense. If you take this view that we ought to be dying to sin daily, it's not we died to sin, it's we are dying to sin. That's not what Paul says. Number four, a fourth misinterpretation of this verse, means we died with Christ to the guilt and penalty of sin. This is what one of the great commentators of the book of Romans teaches, and it's a great commentary, a man by the name of Robert Haldane. Haldane writes this, quote, "This expression, we died to sin, quote, exclusively indicates the justification of believers and their freedom from the guilt of sin." In other words, Haldane and all those who take this would say, this statement in verse 2 and all of chapter 6 have nothing to do with the power of sin in a believer's life, but only with the guilt and penalty of sin being dealt with in Christ. Now, what this point is making is a true point. In Christ, we did die to the guilt and penalty of sin. The problem with this view is in saying that that's what Paul means here. How do we know that's not what Paul is teaching here? Context. Context always directs us. What is Paul's question that he's answering? Remember, he's giving an answer in verse 2. What's his question? Look back at verse 1. Are we, that is, we who are already justified believers, who have already seen the guilt and penalty of sin addressed, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? So, if all Paul says in verse 2 is that we died to the guilt of sin, then he doesn't even answer his own question. It doesn't follow. It's a non sequitur. So this view doesn't fit either. And the fifth misinterpretation comes from none less than the great Princeton theologian Charles Hodge. Rarely do I disagree with Charles Hodge. He's a great commentator in the book of Romans. But Hodge says that when Paul says here, we died to sin, he means this. We renounced sin when we first repented, when we first came to Christ. Now, the good thing about this view is it agrees that we died in the past as a decisive event, but it defines that decisive event as our repentance at the time of our salvation. In repentance, we renounced our sin, and that's true. When you turned away from your sin in repentance, you were renouncing that sin. You were saying, I don't want to have anything else to do with it. That's true. And what Hodge says is that's what Paul meant here when he said we died to sin. Hodge, quote, "No man can apply to Christ to be delivered from sin in order that he may live in it." In other words, he's saying, look, when you came to Christ, you repented. You renounced your sin, and it's a total contradiction for you to continue to live in sin. Now, this view is commendable, and certainly what it teaches is biblically true. But it's not what Paul is teaching here. How do we know? Again, in context, this view says that dying to sin is something we do. We repented. We renounced our sin. But clearly what Paul is talking about here is something God does. It's not something we did, but something that was done to us by God. We died to sin. So none of those five common misinterpretations work. They don't fit the flow and context. And the first two of them don't even fit the theology of Scripture at all. So let's consider then what it does mean. Let's look at what we died to sin does, in fact, mean. Now, let me remind you of what we've already discovered. We've already discovered that it's a one-time event, died. It's a one-time event. It happened in the past. In context, it happened because of our relationship, our union with Christ as our representative. We're in Christ, the end of chapter 5, instead of in Adam. And it happened at the moment we were transferred from being in Adam to in Christ. In other words, at the moment of regeneration, when we were born again, when we were made a new creation in Christ. It happened at the moment of your salvation. You died to sin. But what exactly does it mean that every believer died to sin? Well, again, the answer is found in the context. Let me show you. Go to chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, as sin reigned in death. What's he talking about? He's talking about your life before Christ. Before you came to Christ, B.C., before Christ, sin reigned in your life, and it produced death. And then he says, even so, because grace came, now grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is your life A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, after you came to Christ. So before Christ, sin reigned. You come to Christ, and a radical change happens. You're now where grace reigns. Sin no longer reigns. Grace reigns. Now keep that in mind and go down to chapter 6, verse 6. Paul repeats this in a different way. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. By the way, we'll talk about that. But notice it doesn't say you need to crucify yourself. It says your old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that, watch this, the end of verse 6, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We would no longer be under the reign of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin, no longer a slave to sin. The reign of sin is over. Go down to verse 14. This is how Paul summarizes all that he's taught in the first 14 verses. For sin shall not be master over you. That's not a sometime in the future that might happen. No, this is an axiom. He's saying if you're a Christian, there's no way sin is going to be your master. So, what is he saying then? In context, Paul is talking about the reign of sin, the rule of sin. So when he says we died to sin, he means that we died to its reign, to its dominion, to its domination, to its slavery. For the Christian, his or her slavery to sin was shattered at the moment of salvation. The reign of sin ended in your life the very moment you were converted. Again, if you're thinking with me, I can anticipate what perhaps your initial response to that might be. You might say, Tom, how can that possibly be true? Look at the struggle I continue to have with sin. Look at the power of temptation that I still face daily. Listen, Paul is not denying here the presence or practice of sin. He's going to get to that in chapter 7. That's a reality. What he is denying is that the Christian still lives under the slavery of sin, under the reign of sin. Now, if you're having trouble getting your arms around this, that's okay. Paul's going to further explain it in detail in verses 3 to 11. But in addition to that, Scripture gives us a couple of illustrations. And as we work our way through this passage, we're going to see a number of illustrations. But my personal favorite, for me, the most helpful illustration Scripture uses to get this idea across to us is this. At the moment of salvation, we experienced a change of realms or kingdoms. Change of realms or kingdoms. That's right here in the text. Look back at chapter 5, verse 21. Before Christ, B.C., sin reigned in your life. That was the kingdom to which you belonged. That was the monarch to whom you served. Sin. You were a slave to sin. But when you went from being in Adam at the moment of salvation to being in Christ, something radically changed. You no longer were in the kingdom where sin reigns. Look at verse 21. You were transferred to the kingdom where grace reigns. So B.C., sin reigns. You're converted. The moment you repent and believe, now grace reigns. You're in a different kingdom. You're serving a different master. When Christ became your representative, you were moved from the realm or the kingdom where sin reigns, and you were transferred to the realm where grace reigns. This is radical. And by the way, Scripture teaches this in other places. For example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, says that God rescued us from the domain, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what happened to you at the very moment of salvation. You changed realms. You changed kingdoms. Just like those people in Europe who a few minutes before were in the reign of Nazi Germany, and a few minutes later they were in the reign of the West. That happened to you. That happened to you at the very moment of salvation. Acts 26, 18, Paul is giving his testimony, and he says, here's what Christ called me to do and what the gospel was to accomplish. Acts 26, 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan, from the kingdom and domination of Satan to God, to the kingdom and domination of God. You changed kingdoms. That's what happened to you on the day you were saved. Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. In what sense have I as a Christian died to sin? I answer, I have died to the reign of sin. Not only to the guilt of sin, I have died to the reign and rule of sin. If you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are justified by faith, if you are in Christ, you are dead to the reign of sin. You are under the reign of grace. And then he ends this way, we are out of sin's territory altogether. You change territories. You change kingdoms. You change kings. You see, everyone on this planet, everyone who ever has lived or ever will live, lives either in the realm of and under the reign of sin or in the realm of and under the reign of grace. Paul's point is that the moment of your salvation, when you became united to Jesus Christ, you experienced a radical, fundamental change. You died to sin. That is, to the reign of sin in your life. You changed realms to which you belong. You went from the reign of sin to the reign of grace, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the domain of Satan into the domain of God himself. And it was such a radical change that Paul is going to unpack it here, and he's going to say the only way to describe what happened to you, believer, at the moment of your salvation is it's like you died. The person you used to be died, and you were raised to a completely new person. And you changed kingdoms. You went from a kingdom where sin reigned to a kingdom where grace reigned. A radical, radical change. Now, Paul is, if you're still catching up, don't worry. Paul's going to unpack this more. But let's apply what we've learned so far. Let me give you three quick application points. Number one, if you're not a Christian, I say this very graciously to you, but you need to know that this is God's diagnosis of your current condition. He says you are a slave to your sin. You're still a slave. You may think you're free. You may think you're enjoying what you're doing. You're not free. If you doubt that, just try to stop those patterns of sin that characterize your life, and you will see just how much of a slave you are, as we all were. Your only hope is the hope we found, and that is in Jesus Christ. He himself said it this way in John 8. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone, that's everyone, who commits sin, who is committing sin as a pattern, is a slave of sin. That's Jesus. You're a slave of sin. But if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus Christ can free you from the guilt and penalty of your sin through his life, his perfect life lived in the place of those who would believe in him, through his substitutionary death, died to pay the justice of God for the sins that his people had committed, and then raised from the dead on the third day. He can free you from the guilt and penalty of sin, but he'll go beyond that. He'll do what this passage is teaching. He will free you on the day you believe in him from the slavery to sin that you have today. He has the power to do that, and he alone. I plead with you, don't put it off. Why would you live in slavery anymore? Why? Make today the day you cry out to the one who can make you free. A second point of application is this. If you profess to be a Christian, and if you want to know if your faith is real, here is a test of the reality of your faith. If you're a genuine Christian, this radical change in your relationship to sin happened. It happened at the moment you were saved. And it's evident in your life. You see, continuing to live under the reign of sin is completely incompatible with being a Christian, because Christians live under the reign of grace. And sin is no longer their master. Now, don't misunderstand me. Paul isn't saying Christians don't sin. Christians do sin. The Bible doesn't teach perfectionism in this life. Christians continue to sin. They sin less as they grow, but they continue to sin. What Paul is talking about is we're no longer slaves to sin. It's not the dominating force in our lives that it was before Christ. Morris puts it this way in his commentary: the Christian may sin, but sinning is out of character. It is a declension from his norm, not his habitual practice. So just ask yourself, is sin in your life, is it the habitual practice that describes who you are, or is it the anomaly? And the pursuit of holiness and likeness to Christ is what really characterizes you. Your answer to that question will tell you the reality of your faith. Sin remains in a Christian, but sin does not reign in a Christian. A third applicational point is this: if you are a Christian, if you pass the test, if there is a pattern of holiness and righteousness in your life, and sin is far more of an anomaly than it is a characterizing attribute, how does the fact that you died to the reign of sin give you hope and security and confidence? Remember, that's the theme of this section. How does it do that? Because Paul doesn't just say that you're no longer under sin's reign. He goes on back in chapter 5, verse 21, to say you're under grace's reign now. Think about what Paul is saying. Christian, you are not just forgiven. You are forgiven, but you're not just forgiven. You're not merely justified. If you're in Christ, you are justified, but you're not merely justified. You now live in a new kingdom. This isn't about how you feel or whether you feel like that's true. This is reality. This is fact. And in the kingdom you now live in, grace reigns. And it reigns with a greater power than sin reigned before. Think about that. Did sin enslave you to wickedness? Of course. Grace reigns in a Christian's life. And what does it produce? Look at 5:21. It produces righteousness. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. The reign of sin produced slavery to sin. The reign of grace produces righteousness. Here's the encouragement for you, Christian. On the day you became a Christian, your slavery to sin was forever ended. And here's the good news. The grace that now reigns in your life will keep on producing more righteousness. You will never be enslaved to sin again. It ended by the work of Christ on the day that you were saved. The reality of sin is still there, but you're no longer captive to it. You no longer reigns in your life. Your ultimate and complete salvation is guaranteed because grace reigns, and it will keep doing what grace does. It will produce righteousness in your life until the day God presents you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed by the truths that we've studied together today, and we fear that we fail yet to fully comprehend them. But I pray, as Paul explains this further, that you would increase our understanding and that it would have the impact on our lives that you intend it to have. Father, we see already that this is absolutely foundational to understand in order to live a holy life. Father, make it clearer in our minds, and may we live in light of it, and may it provide confidence and security. Thank you, Father, that grace now reigns in our life, and it is as certain to produce righteousness as the reign of sin was to produce wickedness. Father, we bless you for your grace in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 4 of his series, Sin is Not Your Master. Tom will have part 5 next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, could you explain why it's an unbiblical concept for Christians to be indifferent about our own sin?
Well, you know, Bill, indifference towards sin is antithetical to the Christian life. In fact, such thinking is really foreign to the Scripture. For the Christian, his or her slavery to sin was shattered at the very moment of salvation. The reign of sin ended in your life the very moment you were converted. When you were saved, the Lord Jesus Christ became your representative, and you were moved from the realm or the kingdom of darkness where sin reigns to the kingdom of light where grace reigns. And this radical change produces, as a new pattern of life, a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. As we've learned so far in Romans 6, we must never take our sin lightly.
Thanks, Tom. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that'll help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.